Peter 2.
Ephesians chapter 2 and 1 Peter chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, most folks can easily quote verses 8 and 9. We're going to start at verse 10. In light of the grace and the gift of salvation, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus." And that's the key, right? Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Peter just for a moment here. 1 Peter chapter 2, and we can start reading there around verse 9. "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and notice, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness unto His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Let's bow our heads there and we can pray. Now, Father, once again, I come to you this morning and open up a Bible that we believe to be a holy Bible and a holy right Bible. Father, we have confidence in the words of it, and because we have confidence in Thee. You've made Your promises, Lord. Our hopes and faith hang on the words that You've given us. Pray this morning we might find instruction, Father. If there's somebody here lost, I pray You might smite their hearts, Lord. Help them see their need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. But Lord, for many of us here, most of us here, we're saved, and we need to be reminded of things at times. We pray that You might remind us of our heritage here, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, let me touch what these two passages mean. Ephesians chapter 2 emphasizes your former alienation from God. I mean, it says there that you being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and the Bible says without God in the world. Now, that's all changed in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. But that passage, at least at that point, that portion that I read, emphasizes your former alienation from God, from the promises, from the family of God, from any real hope that you even had. You really didn't have any. In Christ, that's all changed. Thank God for that, right? Now, in 1 Peter, there's a little bit of a change in that 1 Peter magnifies a Christian's acceptance with the Lord in Christ. We have a new standing. We are, after all, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We have new callings, we have new privileges, and by the way, a new responsibility. It emphasizes your strangeness, your alienation from this world. That is, that part of Ephesians emphasized your former alienation from God, whereas 1 Peter emphasizes your alienation from this world. Now, that's a stark contrast. Before you were saved, you were alienated from God and adjoined to this world. Once you got saved, you were one with the Lord, and now you're supposed to be strangers and pilgrims to this world. It's the exact opposite, right? So what's the problem? Well, the problem is that stinking, adulterous, two-time in heart, you got beaten in your chest. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and that heart, the old saying goes, it wants its cake and to eat it too. The old heart wants quite a bit of both worlds. The fact of the matter is, that old heart enjoys the fleshly satisfaction. It enjoys having all of its itches scratched. But at the same time, it also would like the peace and joy of the Lord. And the fact of the matter is that doesn't work very well. Look, you're either laboring hard to be a stranger to this world, or you're becoming too friendly with it. And that's the bottom line. And so, you can't have it both ways. You are not a citizen of this land. You're not a citizen of this world if you're a Christian in Jesus Christ. Your citizenship is in heaven. It's not from here. I'm glad to be an American, but my home is not here. Not my permanent home. This world is not my home. I have a home beyond the river. We just sang it. Now, I'm saying that to say this. My wife and I just had recent experiences in Germany. Our church sent us to Germany for our 30th anniversary. So we're still basking in that a little bit. And part of that whole thing was that we got to experience, once again, what it was like to be strangers and foreigners in a different land. And before that faded, I wanted to make mention of some things that impressed me along those lines. I can say this to begin. In some ways, it's not unlike the Christian life in this world, because there are some ways that us being in Germany and Switzerland and France and Austria was not... the differences weren't all that stark. Now, a few years back, we went to China to see Mark and Lori and my sister and Donna and those guys. And now, we stood out really bad over there. I mean, it was like a showstopper. That wasn't so much so in Germany. I mean, what I'm getting at here is there's a way that the differences don't seem on the outside all that stark. For instance, most folks looked mostly like us. Poor folks. But they did. Our motel rooms were very similar to motels that we would have here. The food was mostly familiar to us with some minor differences. I drove a Ford for 2 weeks, man. It's almost like being in America. The Autobahn's a little overrated. It just wasn't that different from driving on 35. Now, there were some differences, but not that bad. Some of the scenery was different, but it wasn't that different, at least parts of it. On the other hand, we saw things in other ways that reminded us every day that we weren't Germans and that we were foreigners and visitors in that land. For one, they speak this strange barbaric language there. And so, you know, every day we were reminded that we didn't speak that language, and so we knew we were foreigners. There were subtle differences about the menu. For instance, you never go to an American buffet where you actually take a knife and take the bread in your hand and cut the bread. You would need a helmet for that in America. But we cut our own bread every morning at breakfast at the motel. So stuff, minor stuff like that, you had to have adapters for anything that you plugged in. You had to pay to go to the bathroom if you went to the bathroom in public. Stuff like that. Strange enough to remind us that we were foreigners, but at the same time, it wasn't that terribly different. And at this point, the Castelaws, of course, Angie is a German and has lived in Germany for her whole life. Brother Castelaw has now been in Germany for 15 years. This is not, by the way, a criticism of them, but they're home there. To them, Germany's home. To us, it could maybe become home, but it wasn't home. You know what I'm saying? Now, what I'm getting at with that is that it's a reminder that there are dangers of becoming too familiar with this world as a Christian. And I'd like to talk to you this morning about strangers and pilgrims. You're told in verse 11 of 1 Peter 2, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." I'm here to remind you of that, to remind you of the fact that you could be a foreigner and a stranger and a pilgrim here and forget that you don't belong, because you could grow familiar enough and accustomed enough to things here that you might grow to think this was home. And it's not home. It will never be home. I'd like to remind you this morning of the qualities that alienate us from this world, that make us different, that make them different from us. This is really our heritage. This is what should mark us. Look, We all know that we live in a weird world today, and things get weirder and weirder by the month and by the year, and maybe even by the day in election season. It just gets weirder and weirder. Well, just so you know, no matter how weird it becomes, and no matter how different 2016, 2017 becomes from whatever the good old days were for you, this world was never your home. After you became a Christian, no matter how good it got in America, this world was never your home. It's worthwhile to remember that. I'd like to point out some, well, I guess, characteristics of just what it is that makes us different. Turn, first of all, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says you're a stranger. It says you're a pilgrim. It says you're peculiar. And they look at you as strangers, and they should. These things should mark you, and you need to be careful to keep these things sanctified in your heart. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Now notice what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love is it? That we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. See that stark difference? We're the sons of God, therefore the world doesn't know us because it hasn't known Him. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. So you take a snapshot, back a Christian up against that wall and back a lost guy up against that wall, and maybe with some very subtle differences, you know, you take the snapshot, you can't tell which one's saved and which one's not because the differences aren't that stark on the outside. But the differences are stark on the inside. One's a child of God and one of them's not. So I'd like to point out to you, first of all, just one, that first characteristic that makes us really different so that we can never really be part of this world if you get a hold of it, is love. Now, love is, the love of God is way too big a subject to take on in one sermon on one morning or anything like that. So I'm not pretending to be covering this all or being exhaustive about it, but it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. He bestowed this love upon us. What manner of love it is that made us sons of God. I mean, folks, that's a remarkable thing. You used to be a son of the devil. You used to be lost and dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, and now you're a son of God if you're saved, right? Behold, what manner of love that He has bestowed upon us that we should be called the Son of God. And we know Him. But it says the world doesn't know us in verse 1 because it knows Him not. I mean, we know Him through His love. The world looks at us and goes, what in the world are you doing? Because they don't know us because they don't know Him. But it's love. It's love. Again, you can't snap a picture and see the difference, but the differences are stark. One guy is going to hell. One guy is going to bust hell wide open unless he gets saved. The other guy is going straight to heaven when he dies. That's a stark difference. And that difference is what we are, sons of God. And it's made possible by love. Now, God commendeth His love to us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were lost and dead in our trespasses and sins, He commended His love to us. We would say recommended, but He proposed it. He offered it. It was commended. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. His love, He loved the world enough to die for it and to commend it. But boy, from that point, there's a little bit of a stark difference again. Let me read you this, Titus 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish. Were you a fool? Oh yeah. Disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. I mean, folks, that love was commended. But that love being commended was what? Rejected by lost people. I mean, they killed the Messiah. It was offered. It was proffered. It was recommended, but rejected and not received. Now, that being said, for us, the Bible says, now are we the sons of God. And it says that what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Man, I'm in the love of God. I'm in the love of God. He bestowed upon me such a love that I am now a son of God. The reason the world are not sons of God is because they rejected the love. Very important doctrinal point. There's a difference between God so loving that He commends His love and offers it, that God so loved the world that He offered, right? There's a difference between that and being in the love of God. And so I say with that, and it's a shocking doctrine for modern Christians, I suppose, that He loves us, Christians, in an entirely different fashion than He looks at the world. Because He offered them love, and they rejected and have rejected, at least to this point, their Savior. And they rejected the love in rejecting that Savior. And so they're not in the love of God. And so they will die and go to hell unless they get saved. Now, that's not our lot. That's a stark difference. He loves me as a son because I am His son, because I received His Son as my Savior. He loved the world enough to die for them, but they have so far rejected one by one His love and His Son, and therefore they are still the children of the devil, therefore they are going to hell. That is a different form of love. It's not as simple as a smiley face with "God loves you" on it. Because there's a vast difference between being what you and I are as sons of God and loved by God, as opposed to simply having that love offered but not accepted. There's a difference. They are not in the love of God. God may have and did love them enough to die for them, love the world enough to die for it, but they're not in the love of God. The love of God is found in Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8, verse 39. They're not in it. That means that there's a stark difference between me and my lost neighbor. I'm a son of God because God loves me, because I love Him, because I loved His Son and received His Son. That lost neighbor was loved enough to be died for, and the Son loved him enough to die for him, and God loved him enough to offer His Son for him. But so far, he's accepted Lutheranism or Catholicism instead of the person of Jesus Christ, and he's going to go to hell without Christ. Folks, that's a stark difference. The next time you start feeling real at home in this world, you should think about that. You have a remarkable attribute. You're a son of God by faith, with God's love abiding on you continually. In fact, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. Them, it's not the love of God that abides upon them. John 3:36. It's the wrath of God that abides upon them. They're not loved like we're loved. Not by my own attributes, but by acceptance or rejection of Jesus Christ. So first of all, I'm just here to remind you that what marks us as peculiar to this world is, first of all, that love. Can I show you something real fast? This is kind of nifty. Somehow I'd managed to never see it before. Maybe you have. Look in John chapter 7 real fast. John 7. Okay, John chapter 7, and notice verse 5. Now, Jesus Christ they're trying to talk him into going to one of the feast days. And verse 5, and neither did his brethren believe on him. Not just his Jewish brethren, but his family brethren. I mean, his brothers, he had brothers and sisters. His brothers didn't believe on him. It goes on to say, then Jesus said unto them, those brothers that did not believe on him, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. The world can't hate you, my brothers, because why? Because you're part of the world. Now watch this, John 15. Now he goes a little bit later, and now he's talking to his disciples. John chapter 15, verse 19. Again, talking to the disciples. He says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. The world didn't hate his brethren, because his brethren didn't believe on him. The world knew his brethren. The world liked his brethren. But the world hates his disciples. There's a difference in people in this world. There's a stark difference. Folks that are in the love of God and folks that are not. And folks that are loved by the world and folks that are not. I'd like to point out something else to you. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, go down if we can to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Notice verse 14. It says there that he redeemed us from all iniquity to purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're supposed to be peculiar. This is one of those verses that draws a line between us and the world. We're peculiar to them. We're weirdos. We're freaks. What marks us as weirdos and freaks? I mean, Mars and I, as I said, we got lost in the Alps over there. In a foreign country. In foreign mountains, on foreign roads. And when I went into the store to ask directions, they barely spoke my language. You feel like you're on a different planet. I sure knew I didn't belong there. Just felt foreign, peculiar, strange. Well, in chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. One of the things that marks that peculiar people is they've been redeemed from all iniquity. I mean redeemed. I'm talking about the sins being paid for. I'm talking about them being bought. I'm not talking about taking out a mortgage and you paying for the rest of your life. I mean, being handed a contract saying it's paid for, it's stamped, it's done. He's redeemed us. Redeemed from all iniquity. Boy, I tell you what, religion hasn't got anything at all to offer us, because we're redeemed from all iniquity. I don't mean just the big ones. I'm not talking about except for that one and that one and that one. I'm talking from every single solitary one. Now, snap a picture. A lot of times back a lost guy and a saved guy up against the wall, snap a picture, you can't tell the difference on the outside. Sometimes you can, sometimes you can't. But there's a stark difference. One guy's redeemed from every single thing he ever did and ever will do, and the other guy is redeemed from nothing. No matter how much he's tried, no matter how many times he did not commit adultery, he's broken the whole law and is going to suffer in hell as a sinner that broke every commandment in the book. That's a stark difference. And the difference is redemption. The difference is having my sins bought, paid for. They are dead. They're in bonds. Their spirits are dead. They're in Adam. They're sold unto sin. That's a lost guy. Man, are you different from the average news media talking head. Boy, are you way different from the average guy that's teaching or going to school, for that matter, down at the U of M or the community college. Man, they're part of this world and you're not part, because you've been redeemed from all iniquity. And there's another thing in this passage, verse 14. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and do something else, and purify unto himself a peculiar people. What really makes us peculiar is that God desires to purify us unto himself. He desires, his goal is a pure people. Now, don't look now, but Hollywood is not the least bit concerned about pure. The modern songs being written are not the least bit concerned about being pure. This is not an earmark in 2016 to be set aside for purity. It wasn't an earmark in 1916 either, or earlier than that. But it should be for a Christian. It should be, because that's what God intends you to be. A pure people, purified. Now, his intention was for us to be peculiar. There was supposed to be a stark difference between us and them. What marks the difference? As much as anything, inwardly and outwardly, it's purity. It's love, it's redemption, it's purity. You're supposed to be a little foreign, a little strange, because of the way you approach things. Because you're interested in what's right and what's clean and what's sanctified and holy and what's pure. And for the most part, they don't care about that. They don't even care about whether their daughters are pure anymore. It's perfectly fine. Go ahead and have your fun. Nobody waits, etc., etc. There's a thousand things. They're not concerned about purity. But God is. God is. Now look, 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll let these passages speak to this matter. 1 Peter, and believe me, I know there's some other stuff that could be preached along this line. I feel like I'm just hitting the high points. But ladies and gentlemen, if you take anything away from this, please take away that God intends for you to be different. He's made you to be peculiar. He's made you, by the grace of God, if you take and grow, to be strange in this world. You're not supposed to look like them. You're not supposed to act like them. They're supposed to know it, because God knows it. 1 Peter chapter 4, go down to verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. You should have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Arm yourself with that mind. Strap on that holster and tighten it down on your leg and be a gunslinger. You're supposed to have the same mind as him. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Why? That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, which is what you lived for when you were lost. Right? But to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. Didn't you have enough of it then? Didn't you party enough then for a couple of lifetimes? Didn't you drink enough then? Didn't you do enough stupid stuff and make a fool enough of yourself in the bad old days to suffice for the rest of your life? Rather than dilly-dally with Christianity and be a good Christian one day and a fool the next. I mean, didn't the time past of your life suffice? It says, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, the world, think it strange. There you are. There's your strangeness. That ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. It strikes me that he says there, one thing that marks you as peculiar is that you want to do right. And you're supposed to be strange about that. You're supposed to care about whether it's right or not. You're supposed to worry about where the line, not worry, but you're supposed to be concerned about where the line is drawn And whether it's dark on that side or light on this one, it's supposed to matter. Look in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, I know we read it a second ago, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, there you are again. You're supposed to be strange. You don't belong here. You're traveling through. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Abstain. Don't do that. Abstinence. That terrible A word. Abstinence. Why? Because you're a peculiar people. You're supposed to be concerned about purity. You're supposed to be concerned about redemption. It marks you as different. The love of God marks you as different. You're a son of God because of the love of God. I can give you this too. I can show you a few other things. Look in 1 Peter 2 while you're there. And notice verse 9. There's something else we can draw from this. And frankly, folks, I'm walking past a lot. I guess if I preached everything that came to mind, I'd probably be here the rest of the day and you'd not get your bratwurst this afternoon. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You're peculiar. You're peculiar because you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The one word that comes to mind is praise. Your life should be praiseworthy. Your life should appeal to God as praiseworthy. That's not what Mel Gibson has. That's not how John Belushi died. I know that's going about. I'm dating myself, but that's all fine. That's not what those guys enjoy. That's not what your latest multi-millionaire athlete is. He's not peculiar. In fact, he fits in real good with him. His only peculiarity is the amount of money he makes. You should be peculiar because of your praiseworthy testimony. Your praiseworthy life. It's weird to me that Brother Castlaw told me, he said, the fact of the matter is that the Germans probably know more about the political race in America between Trump and Hillary than y'all do, talking about us. I said, really? He said, yep, they're very, very up on it. They're very, very concerned about it. Imagine them thinking so much about affairs in a foreign country. And these days, it's tough to get Christians to think about affairs in the foreign country, in the far country, the country that's home, the country where they hold their citizenship. Those Germans apparently are right up on the race and their concern, and they're not even citizens of this country. I believe that we're not supposed to be all that concerned about the race in this world, in this country, because we're citizens of another country. I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not saying don't be concerned and don't pray. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, you don't belong here. And what makes you particularly peculiar is your life is supposed to be praiseworthy before God here. Look in Ephesians 2 again. I'm going to hit the next few pretty quickly. And then we'll be done pretty quickly, so don't panic. Ephesians chapter 2, the same passage we went to earlier. I didn't read down this far, however. Ephesians chapter 2, describing again how we were in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard of him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, One of the things that you learn through that passage as you read it is that by the way that the Lord Jesus Christ made, you have access unto Him. Lost people don't have access. Look, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I have access unto God. I'm invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace to find grace and help in time of need. I mean, we have access. If there's one thing that makes us different, among other things, than folks that are not saved, is we have access to God. I mean, the book is an open book to us if you study it. And prayer is an open privilege to all that will pray. But lost people are cut off. They're out of it because they have no mediator. They haven't come the way of the cross. They haven't ever marched through the blood. They have no access. Now stop and consider what it means for you to have access. Not a one of us could walk up to the White House and make it into the Oval Office. Of course, who would want to? But because we have no access. But there are people that have access. The Secretary of State has access. The Chief Security Advisor to the President presumably has access. Now you have access to the God of the universe. You do. And they don't. You're a strange bird. Well, how weird you are that you could walk right in any time. And it may be even stranger that we don't. Kind of sad, isn't it? I can point out something else to you. Different. John 10. John 10. I know I'm missing some stuff. I know I'm skipping some stuff because of just time. But just hitting high points. John 10. Verse 4. Talking about the shepherd, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They're not driven, they follow, like I said this morning. Verse 5, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not the things which were things they were which he has spake unto them. He says they will not hear the voice of a stranger, but they'll hear the shepherd's voice. You know what should mark you as being different? The voice you hear. The voice you hear. Boy, people, they listen to a bunch of voices out there that affects their opinions. You know what? The news media should not affect your opinion at all. In fact, if you're fortified in the Word of God, nothing a professor says should affect your opinion much about spiritual things, because you have access. You're in the love of God. You're way different from them. You're redeemed from all iniquity. You're way different from them. Lord did something for you where you're supposed to be a purified people, a praiseworthy people. You have access. Man, we hear a different voice than they hear, or we should. It should be a marked, stark difference. We don't care what evolutionists say. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Doesn't matter what they say about the deity of Christ. God was manifest in the flesh. It doesn't matter what a scholar says. We hear a different voice. I can point out something else to you. Hebrews 11. I just got a couple other quick things. Hebrews 11. You can go through and find your own stuff. But you go look up strange, peculiar, and so on, and see if you don't come up with some things that you're supposed to be that the world just doesn't get. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12, talking about the hall of faith, talking about Abraham and Sarah and so on. Verse 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, that's Abraham, as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These people he's mentioned, all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Even among their own people, they were strangers and pilgrims. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They are strangers and pilgrims because they're seeking something else. Now, you have a lot of people seeking stuff in this world. I'm convinced that our president is seeking a socialistic America. I don't even think there can be a question about it. Right? You have various groups of complainers and belly achers who are bound and determined that they are seeking a country different than the one they're in. Well, for that matter, so am I. The election doesn't matter a lot to me in respect to thinking that anything's going to change much in this world. The devil is still going to be the god of this world. But I know this. There's another country that I'm seeking, and it's not here. I have a citizenship in heaven. I just want to say that that seeking, ladies and gentlemen, should mark you as being way different. I'm not going to go run for office, because that would be an answer the world would seek. I'm seeking another country. I'm not trying to make this one better, to be honest with you. I'm trying to get to the next one. I'm waiting for the trumpet to blow so I can go. But we're seeking another country. That marks you as different. You walk up to the average guy on the street and say, boy, it'll be great to get out of here in the rapture, to get out of this world, won't it? Look at you like you've got three heads on your shoulders. Because that's not what he's seeking at all. He's seeking something else. He's seeking something better here. He's seeking more welfare. He's seeking more affordable Obamacare. He's seeking a thousand different things, but he's not seeking another country. We are. It should mark you as different. And then there's finally this one last thing, at least the one last thing I'll stop with. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. This one struck me a couple days ago. Paul's saying that for him to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he's going to have to stay around and be a benefit to the Philippians. And he says this in verse 27, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. There they are. That's the world. That's the adversaries. Which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. He says, you appear to your worldly adversaries as a little bit crazy and probably damned on top of it and cursed, perdition. That's an evident token of perdition that you're not terrified with them. We don't fear the same thing as the world does, and we shouldn't. But more importantly, it says, back in verse 27, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified. You know what that is? That's true Christian unity. That's not the Catholic Church joining up with the Mormon Church and the Lutheran Church and the Pentecostal Church and doing something together. That's the true unity of the gospel, believing the right things, believing the right doctrine, and going forth and striving for the gospel, the truth, the whole truth, in unity. That's the unified vision we're supposed to have. What marks us as different is that the world is unified in its own causes. It's amazing how crazy certain political parties really are. I mean, it's just weird to read what some of those people have said and believe, and they're not held accountable for it at all. It is crazy what Black Lives Matter are saying. All lives matter, but those people are nuts beyond nuts. They're unreasonable. They say nutso things. But it's amazing how unified they are. Here we are. We have one book. That book is called The Mind of Christ. We all have the same spirit. Here we are in our church here, and we're of one mind with several other churches around, and praise God for it. But folks, that ought to be what the church is about. You know what ought to mark a Christian from a worldling is his unified vision for what he's supposed to be doing. And that's not where the church is at. I'm talking about the church abroad, not this church. But that's where the church is going to arrive. I mean, they're off on all kinds of stuff, honoring gay marriage and a little bit of everything. But this thing should mark us. There should be a stark difference between a Christian and what he's striving for with his brethren in Christ, as opposed to what Black Lives Matter are striving for with their brethren. It should be a stark difference in every way. Now, folks, I don't know. I've come to this, and like I said, Mars and I felt at times, oh, we don't belong here. We're foreigners here. That's right. And didn't get a chance to go to Neuschwanstein Castle because there were just so many people there. And they were all Orientals. At one point, I felt like saying, why don't you all you crazy Orientals go home so I can get in line and go to Neuschwanstein, all you crazy foreigners. And then I thought, oh, I can't say that because I'm a foreigner. I'm here visiting too. And that's a thing. It's easy to forget that you're a pilgrim and a stranger here. It's really easy to start feeling at home and start rooting down and setting some stuff down. You don't belong here. And God knows it and you know it. And they should be able to see it. It may not be able to be seen in a snapshot, but as far as attributes and characteristics, it should be. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for these things. And Father,